Good morning. Welcome to Celebration Church. Let's all stand together as we recite the Apostles' Creed. This is our statement of faith. This is who we are and what we believe at Celebration Church. We believe in God, the Father Almighty, the Creator of heaven and earth. We believe in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord, who for us and for our salvation was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead, and on the third day he rose again. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again to judge the living and the dead, and his kingdom will have no end. We believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the fellowship of believers, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. You may be seated. Good to have you with us as we are on the precipice of a new year. Just a quick update. Christmas Eve, we had an amazing Christmas Eve service here. Probably close to 2,000 people just jammed in this place. It was absolutely amazing. But our little grandson, Adrian, down in Arizona, had an accident. He fell into something, hot fire, burning coals or something, whatever, and badly burned his forearm and his hands. And, you know, not the kind of thing you want to expect to be dealing with on Christmas Eve. And they had to rush him over to the burn center down there. Thankfully, they have a great one there in the area. Thankfully, it wasn't worse. He's not going to need surgery, praise God. And they're going to, treat it something like that. You know, burns are bad, right? And his little arms all wrapped up and stuff like that. So if you could remember him in your prayers over the next several weeks, we would appreciate that. Just pray for quick healing for this little guy. He's all drugged up. Few things are as entertaining as FaceTiming a three-year-old on Oxy. He's hilarious. Anyway, God bless him. Remember him in your prayers. This morning, reading from Ephesians, the 6th chapter, verse 13. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, when the day, everybody say when. It doesn't say if the day of evil comes, but when it comes. Isn't that encouraging? When it comes, then you'll be able to stand your ground. And after you've done everything, to stand. Stand firm then, he writes, with the belt of truth buckled about your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. This morning we stand on the brink of a new year, a year full of promise and hope. I want to speak to you about when the day of evil comes. Peter writes about this in his first letter, chapter 1, verse 6. In all this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief of all kinds of trials. These have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater than worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. So he says, you know, we have these trials. Why do we have these trials? And he says, that's what he says. These have come so you could prove the genuineness of your faith. And though you have not seen him, talking about Jesus, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with inexpressible and glorious joy. We have all gone through various trials in our lives as believers, and to use Peter's analogy, we've all had times of fire. The fire isn't designed just to make you miserable, it's to purify it. His analogy of purifying gold in the fire. We often refer to these moments in terms of passing or failing the test, right? Well, I went through this real test. Did you pass or did you fail? And we tend to look at it in those terms. But what if the trials and tests of our lives are not about passing or failing? What if the trials and tests of our lives are about changing us? For the gold that goes in the fire, again, to use Peter's analogy, isn't trying to pass or fail. It's being changed and becoming purified. My wife, Debbie, many of you knew her. She had suffered with cancer for 20 years, which really is an answer to faith. They told us she had five. She wouldn't give up. 20 years later, she was still going. And we saw really a lot of miracles. A lot of you are here when we share these as we went along. And just it's amazing how God would turn that thing back and turn that thing back. But in that final year when we got that report that the cancer was back, something had changed. And we both immediately sensed it. And we didn't really say it because we didn't want to say it out loud. But just had this real sense that this was it. This was the final journey. And it was a tough year. At times we felt completely overwhelmed. And as you can imagine, it's a tough time going through that sort of thing. And I was, then she passes and starting over again. And I was reflecting on it later, about a year later. And, I just felt that in so many ways I had failed because I didn't handle it as well as I would have liked to, think back. I could have been a better husband, could have been a better caretaker, could have done this better, could have done that better, And I was talking to God, because I just didn't feel like I handled a lot of it really well. And I was asking him to forgive me for failing. And it was like I felt God say to me, what if it's not about passing or failing? What if it's about changing? Are you changed? And I had to think a little bit, and yeah, it changed me. It transformed me. I feel today I'm a better person for what we went through. I feel I'm a better pastor today. I feel more compassionate and caring for people. I can relate to people better who've gone through similar trials. I mean, it really altered my life in a fairly dramatic way. I just feel I'm a better man today than I was when I went into this thing. If trials are about just passing or failing, almost everybody fails at some point. You remember Peter. He walked with Jesus. He was there with him, saw the miracles. He was a big leader. But when Jesus was arrested that night and Peter was following and someone said, "Weren't you with him?" He denied it and cursed. He's cussing his head off. "I don't know who he is. I don't, Talk about a major fail. Throughout the scriptures, you see guys who go through terrible things. And even though they're victorious in the end, they don't always do it perfectly. When you go through a time of trial and you're struggling, don't feel bad because, I'm just not getting this perfectly. I feel like I'm failing. It's not about failing. It's about letting the fire burn away. I'm pretty sure if the gold could talk when it was put in the fire, it would be screaming its bloody head off. I didn't handle it well. But it changes. It changes it. It purifies it. Even when you think about Job, few people have, we often refer to the trials of Job. I mean, few people have ever had the kind of trial that Job went through. You can read a book about it in the book of Job. It looks like the book of Job. But it's not Job, it's Job. And how he had lost everything in a day. All his wealth had disappeared. His children were all killed. He eventually winds up with all these boils, and he's miserable. And we read about that in chapter 1 and chapter 2. And his statement of faith, because his wife, the devil took everything from him, but left his wife. What does that tell you? And she encourages him and says, "Why don't you just curse God and die? course, we look at that negatively, but she also lost everything, right? And Job said, well, the Lord gives and the Lord takes away. We talked about how he perfectly went through this trial. But that's because we quit reading. If you are having a hard time sleeping at night, read the book of Job. It is brutal. So what happens is, the first two chapters sets up what happens. And then Job is there, and three of his friends come to comfort him. And they're basically saying, what'd you do wrong? You must have done something wrong. All this terrible stuff going in. But it's really hard to read. Actually, Job is the oldest document in the Bible. You can read Genesis, which goes way back, but a lot of that is from other records and stuff that Moses wrote. He wasn't there for all that, but it gives us the history of how things came up until the time of Moses. But Job was actually the oldest. And you can imagine the way people spoke and talked back then is very different than we. And of course, it was a different language. So it's hard to read the conversations, really hard to follow. But at some point, Job starts whining. And he starts complaining. You Job? Yeah, even Job. You know, if the fire gets hot enough, you'll complain, right? And God responds to that in Job, the 38th chapter. Two chapters of the problem and 30-some of this conversation. It's just brutal to read. And then it says, then the Lord spoke to Job out of the storm, and he said, who is this that obscures my plans with words without knowledge? No, you know what you're talking about. He says, brace yourself like a man. Suck it up, buttercup. I'm going to question you. You will answer me. Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Because he's criticizing God at this point, right? It's easy to blame God. This is classic. You know, these trials came because of Satan. The devil brings evil in people's lives. And what do sometimes people do? They blame God. It's like if you punch me in the face and I go, why'd you do that? He goes, I didn't do it. He did it. But we don't catch that, right? We get mad at God and we lose focus. He said, where were you? Tell me if you understand. Who marked off the dimensions? Surely you know. God is being sarcastic here. And he goes on and on. He just reams Job out. So he says, well, Job failed. No, Job didn't fail. Job went through trials that most people would never have to face and came out gloriously in the end. So it's not always about doing everything perfectly. Most of our trials are marked by various fails, complaining, doubting, stumbling, our lack of faith, causing us to feel like failures. But the fire is not about testing us. It's about changing us. And I think virtually anybody here, if you'll reflect on the troubles you've been through, did it change you? And most would say yes. Because we want to change for the better. Some, it changes for the worse. They lose their faith. They give up and turn away from God altogether in their lives. But if you hang in there, it'll make you a different person, a better person. So as we enter this new year, I'm extremely optimistic. I think this is going to be an amazing year for our country. I really do. I think it's going to be an amazing year for the kingdom of God throughout the world. We're going to see some amazing things. And I think it's going to be an incredible year for our church here at Celebration. We're very excited. I'm expecting great blessings and successes. But make no mistakes. Trials will come. That's why, to start with our first verse, Paul wrote to put on the armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you can stand. I love the analogy of armor. Armor is, by and large, a defensive tool. Somebody only wears armor when someone's trying to hurt or kill them. Make no mistake, the world, the flesh, and the devil hates your guts, and it'll bring trouble. How do you be prepared for it? Put on the armor. Be prepared. Despite the hopefulness of a new year, some of you this year will encounter great trials. Sickness. Some of you are going to hear the words, you have cancer. There'll be accidents. There'll be death. Someone you love is going to die, and it'll blindside you like no tomorrow. financial setbacks. Pastor, why are you telling all this stuff? For the reason I want you to be ready. Be prepared. Keep the armor. Stand firm in your faith. Peter writes about this again in the fourth chapter of his letter. He says, "Dear friends, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal that has come on you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you." But that's exactly what we do. We are shocked that this has happened. Why is this happening? Why is this happening? Why? Some strange thing is happening. No, it's not some strange thing. It's a test. It's a trial. Hang in there. Be faithful. God is changing you. I think one of the most effective pieces of armor that Paul talks about is the shield of faith. Do you know why? Because with faith, all things are possible. With faith, we can move mountains, which is to say, what seems impossible becomes possible. How do you experience that? By faith. When you're walking in faith, it doesn't mean you won't have trouble. Faith is what will get you out of trouble. Good preaching, Pastor. Let me say that again. Faith doesn't mean you won't have trouble. Faith is what will get you out of trouble. It is faith that gets God's attention. I love this account in the Gospel of Luke. Jesus is walking along. It's in the eighth chapter of Luke. All these people are surrounding him. You know, because Jesus, he was like a rock star of the day, right? Everybody's hurting. Everybody's got needs. And they're all after him. He's walking through. And it says here in verse 43, "And a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years, a long time, never stopping. But no one could heal her. And she came up behind him and touched the edge of his cloak. And immediately her bleeding stopped." Jesus stops and goes, "Who touched me?" Well, they all denied it. And then Peter said, "Master, everybody's touching you. What do you mean who touched you?" "Then the woman, seeing that she could not go unnoticed, came trembling and fell at his feet. In the presence of all the people, she told why she had touched him and how she had been instantly healed. And then he said to her, 'Daughter, go. Your faith has healed you. Go in peace.'" So here, all these people are grabbing after Jesus' attention, but one of them has in her heart, "If I can just touch the hem of his garment, I'll be whole." And she does it, and you can tell something happens. He felt power go out of him. "Who touched me?" And they're all like, "What do you mean? Who touched me?" And then the woman comes forward. It was her faith that got God's attention. You know, it's easy to think that if we cry hard enough, if we panic intensely enough, if we moan really, really hard, that will get God's attention. Surely God will show up in the midst of my tears and my sorrow. And while, make no mistake, God is compassionate and he sees your tears and he feels for your sorrow. But that's not what will get your miracle. Crying and panicking won't make God sorry for you and then show up with a solution. It is not fear that gets God's attention. It is faith. And since faith is the key, you have to be aware that your biggest enemy is fear. President Franklin Roosevelt, in his first inaugural address, spoke these words, very famous words now. When he spoke to the nation, he says, "The only thing we have to fear is fear itself." And oh my gosh, truer words were never spoken. When trouble comes into your life, don't focus on the trouble. Instead, focus on the struggle between fear and faith, because fear will cancel your faith. Why is that important? Because faith can move mountains. Quiet the fear, and then you can move the mountain. But what happens as our trouble comes, and here's the trouble, and it's intense, and all of our attention goes to the trouble, and we panic, and we fear, and we stress, when you first encounter trouble, don't focus on the trouble. The trouble will be there tomorrow. You have plenty of time to focus on the trouble. Turn and quiet the fear. Many times I pray for people who come forward here. You don't hear, you know, their prayer requests, but a lot of times people come and say, can you pray for me? I said, what's the problem? The doctor told me that they found cancer. And one of the first things I always say to them is, okay, listen to me. Don't be afraid. Focus on quieting the fear. It almost sounds insensitive, but it's the best thing for them. Because if you can quiet the fear, now you can face the cancer. If you can quiet the fear, now you can face whatever trouble that is in your life. But when bad things come, the first thing we all do is we panic. Everybody does it. I do it. But I don't stay there very long. I've always given myself a 2-day window to freak out. Something bad happens, for 2 days. But then I stop. I will not continue in this way. And I address the fear, and I focus on the fear, and I quiet the fear. You can do it. Anybody can quiet the fear. It's a choice that you make. You know, I love history, and I love hearing war stories of, you know, some of these guys who, you know, Medal of Honor, and some of the incredible things that they did. I met this guy once in Minneapolis. He had received the Medal of Honor, Mexican guy. And he was telling the story how when he was in Vietnam, he had been shot, I don't know, 12 times. It was an insane amount of time. Just nothing hit anything vital, you know. If you don't hit anything vital, you can get shot. Not very nice, but you can do it, you know. Or watch these old westerns and bang, the guy just falls over dead. Yeah, that's not how that works, you know. And he just kept going, and he kept saving guys. And they're pulling up and throwing him on the chopper. And the enemy saw him, and they're shooting at him and hitting him. He just kept putting these guys and throwing them up. And then eventually he was the last one to get on and flew. That's why he got the Congressional Medal of Honor. I said to him, how could you do that? What did you think when they started shooting you? He said, well, that's what made me mad. Others who do incredible things. And people ask them, weren't you terrified? They all say, yes, we're terrified. Anybody who does something brave is fearful. Everyone starts with it. The difference is they quiet the fear. In this case, soldiers will just lean on their training or whatever it is. But they quiet the fear and do things that you shouldn't be able to do. The ones who can't quiet the fear, and that's not to slam, because some people can't do it, or they struggle to do it, they fail. They're paralyzed in their foxholes, and, you know, got all those stories as well. But they all have the fear, but you got to learn to quiet the fear. You don't have to be afraid. Don't be stressed out all the time. Don't be worrying. It doesn't change anything. Because here's the thing. Whatever blind side you're going to encounter in the future, you have no idea it's coming. It won't even be close to what you worry about. It won't be. Everyone's got something to worry about. Worry about this one. And then when it happens, you don't generally walk around thinking a 3-year-old's going to fall in fire and eternally burn his arms. That's usually not on your list of things to worry about. That's a shocker. You know, that your wife's going to suddenly die from something that she'd been victorious over for 20 years. That's a shocker. Worrying, fretting doesn't change things. But faith does change things. Faith is what can move mountains. But you got to quiet the fear. So when you hit something really traumatic in your life, always remember, quiet the fear. It might take you a few days, might take you a few weeks, might take you a few months. Listen, you want to cry and freak? We'll be there with you. We'll all cry and freak out together. We'll be compassionate. God's a compassionate God. But that's not what's going to change things. What's going to change things is when you quiet the fear and faith rises up in you, and you can change the situation and see God do things you never thought were possible. That's what moves mountains. In closing, Hebrews, the 11th chapter, verse 32. And what more shall I say? I do not have time to tell about Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, about David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice, and gained what was promised, who shut the mouths of lions, quenched the fury of the flames, and escaped the edge of the sword, whose weakness was turned into strength. See, it started out with weakness, turned into strength, and who became powerful in battle and routed foreign enemies. That's the power of faith. We're now going to turn to our time of communion, and this is where we're going to celebrate what Jesus Christ did for us on the cross 2,000 years ago. His body was broken so we could be made whole. His blood was shed so we could have forgiveness of sins. The Bible says whenever we do this, we should pause and examine our own hearts. So with those words in mind, I want you to bow your heads as I pray a prayer over all of us. Heavenly Father, before we take of the bread and the cup this morning, and in obedience to the scriptures, we pause now to examine ourselves. If we've sinned against you in thought, word, or deed, by what we've done or by what we've left undone, if we've not loved you with our whole heart, if we've not loved our neighbors as ourselves, for the sake of your beloved Son, Jesus, we ask you to forgive us of all of our sins. And by the power of your Holy Spirit, keep us in eternal life. And while heads are bowed and people are reflecting, maybe you're here this morning or watching online or anything, you know, I hear what you guys say and what you're singing and stuff, but I've never really experienced what you're talking about. Well, you can. In your own words right now, just whisper to God and ask Jesus to come into your life and to forgive you of all of your sins. And you can have the weight of the world lift off your shoulders this morning as you experience the transforming power of forgiveness in your life. Amen.